Well, good morning to you. It's good to be here today together, especially as we've said already, good to be back in our rhythm of Sunday morning, if you will, with Sunday morning Bible studies. Excited about the new semester, the new year, a couple of new teachers. Sent three of my children under the tutelage of Mark Brown this morning. Didn't know how to approach that, but no, very excited about Mark teaching our youth starting this week. And it's just good to see God at work in all kind of ways, is it not? Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue sort of in Hebrews. If you've been with us, you know what I mean by that. We're going to go to Hebrews for a quick moment and then turn our attention to the object of the semi-object of Hebrews chapter 32. There are many men that it speaks of here in Hebrews 32. We're going to go back and look at those stories. So we've been journeying through Hebrews 11, and we started a few weeks ago on verse 32, in which the writer tells us, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and of Samuel and the prophets." And so the last couple of weeks we looked at Gideon and Barak, and this morning we're going to look at Samson. In case you have not been with us or have not tuned in, the original audience of Hebrews here, the original listeners, the original readers, they knew and know far more than we do of these men. They know who Barak is. They know who Gideon is. They know who Samson is. They know Jephthah. They know David. They know Samuel. They know all the background, the backdrop, and they say this name, so much comes flooding to them. And I'll pick on her again because my kids are always my targets, but just like Mackie said last night, who's Samson? And so many of us do not know the story of Samson. And if you're like me, this is not probably just you. If you feel this each week, know that it's okay. As we go back through these stories in the Old Testament, I hope that we're seeing them with different eyes. I hope we're seeing like a whole different way of understanding these men and women in the Old Testament. For example, I was trying to figure out the year, and they all run together, but I think it was in 2009, I took a group of high school seniors on a senior trip, and a very exciting place, went to Dallas. And so I went to Dallas, I think it was back in 2009, we visited, probably shouldn't say names, but we visited Fellowship Bible Church, and it was, Pastor Ed Young Jr. was the preacher, and it was one of his satellite campuses, and wasn't aware of that at the time, and walked in, and there was this life-size screen, and it was just really amazing production at Fellowship back then. But I vividly remember, and if you know me, I don't remember vividly anything in my life. And so, but there are moments that I have vivid memories of, and this was one of them, because he preached on Samson that Sunday. And I remember just being like awestruck. Oh my goodness, this is amazing. He's gone through Samson. He's walked through the story. There's so much that one, I didn't know, and two, I've never really applied to my life. And it was a very encouraging walk through the story of Samson. But fast forward 11 years later, and I just have a whole different understanding of the story of Samson. Because the hero of Samson is not Samson. The object of Samson is not us. The object of Samson is Christ. And the point of the story of Samson, the point of the story of Barak, the point of the story of Gideon is always the glory of God. And so let us now, if you will, journey with me back to the book of Judges as we've been in these past several weeks. The book of Judges right after Joshua, which I'm having trouble finding this morning. So Judges chapter, we'll start in chapter 13. We're going to go through about four chapters here. We're not going to read all of it, but we are going to read most of it, so buckle up. But here's the thing. To read Samson correctly, to come to Judges chapter 13 and Judges chapter 14 and 15 and 16, these four chapters that tell the story of Samson, to read these correctly, you have to read Hebrews 11 first. Now, as people, as students, as believers who are on this side of the cross and who have all of God's Word in front of us, we have the ability to do that. We have the ability to see the story of Samson unfold in a way that those who lived through Samson did not. We have a way of those Old Testament believers did not fully understand Samson the way we can understand Samson by the mere mention, by the mere fact that he is found in Hebrews chapter 11. So go back with me real quick to Hebrews chapter 11. I forgot to go there before we left Hebrews chapter 11. So you go back to Hebrews chapter 11. The fact that Samson is in there tells us a few things. It doesn't tell us, the fact that he's in Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't tell us his backstory, doesn't tell us what he struggles with. We're going to learn that from the book of Judges this morning. But it does tell us four specific things that all that is true of all of these that are found in the Hall of Faith. You go back to Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So if he is an icon of faith, if he had faith that the power of God was demonstrated in the life of Samson, then he had this assurance. Samson had an assurance of his hope in God. Now, it's not going to be extremely clear this morning until the end, but he has an assurance. It continues, it says, for the conviction of things not seen. So not only does Samson have an assurance, he had a conviction of things not seen. And we'll see even the beginning of the story of Samson. It says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. The fact that Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, because we're going to see Samson is not a great guy. Samson is not someone that you'll say, hey, let's commend him for his faith and his life in the Lord. Quite the opposite. But because he's in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that he is commended for his faith. And then I believe it's down in verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. And so Samson pleased God. Now, you say, okay, yeah, that's Samson. He's in the Old Testament. Of course he pleased God. He was a judge. Of course he was pleasing unto the Lord. Well, now let us look at the story of Samson. Hold on to these truths that Samson had an assurance and conviction and commendation and that he was pleasing unto the Lord. And let us read now the story of Samson through the lens of Hebrews. It is important, it is imperative that we have this understanding. So, Judges chapter, we're going to just kind of summarize 13 because there's just so much to go through this morning. Judges 13 is a great chapter. It's the beginning of Samson. It's really the story of Samson begins before Samson. Even like all of us, our story begins before we're born. And so Judges chapter 13 tells of whenever the angel of the Lord comes to the parents of Samson. Verse 1, chapter 13. And again, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He'd been following us the pattern of of Israel. They, whenever a judge dies, a leader of Israel dies, they immediately return to sin and wickedness. And they make a sport of it, it seems. And so, whenever the last judge dies, they return to their sinful ways. And so the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And so now he's given them control again over to the enemies of God. And there was a certain man, Zorah, the tribe of Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. We'll just read a little bit of this when we're kind of fast. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. And so what he's calling out here is a Nazarite vow, which is fairly common in the Old Testament. For behold, ye shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That's important. It doesn't say he's going to destroy all of the Philistines. It doesn't say he's going to completely redeem and save Israel from the Philistines. He just says, I'm going to use Samson to begin my work. The Israel, they've turned away from God. They're living in sin. They're unrighteous and they're in a state of rebellion. He says, I'm going to use your son to begin this work, to begin to save them from the Philistines. And then the woman came to her husband. We'll kind of just run through this real quick. She comes to her husband. She says, hey, this man of God, this angel of the Lord has come to me. And if you're new to us, this angel of the Lord that I do believe is a Christophany. It is the pre-incarnate Christ. And you can see here there's several different mentions here. Verse 6, it says that he is very awesome. a man of God to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. Now, she was not a hip person of Israel. She was not saying, rad dude, he is awesome, but he is full of awe. If you look at Scripture, the only one who is awesome, the only one who is full of awe is the Lord. I did not ask him where he was from. He did not tell me his name, but he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And so he's prophesying. And then you can go on down to verse 11, and there's this constant conversation between she and her husband as they understand who this person was. And so verse 10, so the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day, he's appeared. So he's back. And so Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said what? He said, I am. I am. And then you go on down, just skip on down a few more verses, and they have this conversation, and there he's assuring him that says, and the angel of the Lord said, all this woman is all that she said is true, and so be careful of how you raise this one that you will have. And so verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing that it is wonderful? And so Manoah took the young goat, and he prepares this offering unto the angel of the Lord. Down in verse 20, when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. And now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. And so again, we have this messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, who shows up so often in the Old Testament. And you don't sometimes even catch this as you read through the Old Testament. Sometimes you don't catch this as you read through the Bible, but you see God himself showing up to deliver a message to his people when it comes to redemption. That I'm going to send this one, Samson, who is not going to be a great redeemer. He's not even going to be a good redeemer. He's not even someone you'd pick for the team unless he was super strong when it comes to his character and his righteousness. But it's who the Lord will use. And so again, all this is kind of talking about Samson who was to come. But then you skip down to verse 24. Or you pick up the beginning of Samson. And the woman bore a son, just as the angel of the Lord said she would do. And he called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Manahadan, between Zorah and Eshtatol. So, we see before we even get to verse 14, we see all that's involved in the life of Samson. We see all that has been prophesied. We see all the announcement of his life. And we see that as he is growing, he's born as he's growing up. We don't have all these exact ages, but as we're about to see in verse 14, he's the age that he can marry. But between he was born and his maritable age, if that's a word, I'm sure it's not, that the Spirit of God is with them. And so God is clearly with him and using him and working in and will work through him. So, verse chapter 14 is where we show up. And forgive me, I'm going to kind of just read through this fast and skip some stuff. Is that okay? Because we've got like three chapters. But I want us to catch the story to see what's happening so we can get to the end to see why God is doing all this. And so Samson went down to Timnah, and Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he was already where he shouldn't be. He went down a couple miles from where he lived. He walked a couple miles in a place of the Philistines, and his eye caught a beautiful Philistine woman. So he was somewhere where he shouldn't be with people he shouldn't be with. Now, we can have some application real quick and talk to our students, talk to our adults, talk to all of us about being where you shouldn't be with people you shouldn't be with. That's where trouble starts. And so this is where he's at. He's in Timnah looking at these Philistines, and he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines in Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. All right, that doesn't work anymore, teenagers, okay? Don't go home and say, I found someone, Dad. Go make her my wife. But we know this is a different culture, different context. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all of our people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And so their objection is very clear. Their objection is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. It says, you should not marry outside of the people of God. He says, Samson, your eye is enticed by this woman who is not of our people. And so shouldn't you be looking for the people of God? And he says, but Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. How good is that? How often have things looked right in our eyes and only lead to death and destruction, to sinfulness, to brokenness? And we're going to see this pattern follow him, and not just this first woman, but two others. And his father and his mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. This is an amazing verse here. There's an amazing truth here that it is, and we'll come back to this towards the end, it is completely Samson's decision and his action that sees this woman, desires this woman, wants to be her husband and take her for his wife. But it is God who's at work in this. God is not absent from this decision. And his father and mother didn't know it. They didn't know how God was working, but God is going to use this for his glory, as we'll see, because he's looking for the opportunity. How can he insert Samson? How can he take Samson, this mighty strong man, and do the most damage to the Philistines? And God gets very creative in the book of Judges. We're going to see how he uses Samson. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came towards him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. I don't know how you tear a young goat, but apparently they tore a young goat. And just like you would tear a young goat, Samson tears this lion in half, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces and went towards a young goat. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. And then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And so again, we see this what seems right to an individual, to a person, was not right unto the Lord. And after some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, the honey. And he scraped it out of his hands and went on, eating as he went. Now, this does two things for us. One, it sets up this really incredible situation we'll see shortly about this riddle he's going to give. But it also shows us he's breaking his Nazirite vow. Part of the Nazirite vow, you did not touch dead carcasses. You had nothing to do with death. And so here's this dead carcass. He doesn't just touch it and kick it and move out of the way. He reaches his hands in there and grabs some honey. So I'm going to take this to mom and dad. And so this is Samson. He's living his life. He's doing as he sees fit, not as the Lord has called him to live. And so he scraped out this honey. He takes it to his mother and father. And he gave them some, and they ate, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. So then there's some deception right there, right? Hey, where'd you get the honey? I don't know. I just found it on the side of the road. And so here's Samson doing all this, and his father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. And as soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with them. So he's in a place that's not his, amongst the people that are not his. He has no friends. But he's going down to be married to this woman, and they have to have a party, so they bring his own friends. So you don't have your own friend, Samson, so here's 30 companions. And Samson said to them, let me now put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linens of garment and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linens of garment and 30 changes of clothes. And said to him, put your riddle so that we may hear it. And here's the simple riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong something sweet. And in 3 days they could not solve the riddle. On the fourth day they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. I love riddles, and I can't stand when I can't solve a riddle. But I've never been to a point in my life where my response was, if I can't figure it out, I'm going to burn this house down and burn your family alive. These folks are pretty excited. And obviously there's a lot of wealth involved in this too with these 30 garments. And so whatever their motivation, they're serious. And so Samson's wife, she wept over him and said, you only hate me. Do you not love me? You have put a riddle to my people, to her people. Again, he's outside of the people of God. And you have not told me what it is. And he said to her, behold, I have not told my father or my mother. And why should I tell you? And she wept before him 7 days. 7 days she weeps to Samson. She weeps to her husband. And there's a whole line here we could go on when it comes to marital relationships. And this is not how a woman of God would act towards her husband. But so 7 days at their feast lasted. On the seventh day, he told her because he was just worn out because she has pressed him hard. And then she told him the riddle to her people. And the men of the city said to him, on the seventh day, they give an answer. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said, you can quote this. You can put this one on in your kitchen. Here's your good verse to quote, to memorize. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Again, there's just so much here, and I wish we could have time to really flesh this out, but he loses the riddle, and part of the losing that, he was to provide them 30 changes of clothes. So what does he do? He goes down 27 miles. He leaves that town, walks 27 miles in a fit of rage, and he kills 30 Philistines. And he takes their clothes off of them, and he takes it back to where he owed a bet, and he paid his bet. Do you see how much wrong is with that? I mean, there's nothing righteous about that at all. This is Samson, the judge of Israel, this guy who's in Hebrews chapter 11. He just killed 30 guys to pay his debt. And then he comes back, and his wife is no longer his. And there's some language there which seems like the father-in-law says, hey, I thought that you were divorcing her because of what she did. And so he loses his first wife to his best man. And again, it's the story of Samson. It's so many turns. And so after some days in chapter 15, the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her. I mean, I thought you divorced her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? I thought you didn't want your wife anymore. How about her sister? This does not get more deplorable. Please take her instead. And Samson said to him, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do harm to him. So you see what's happening? Okay, I just killed those 30 guys. That's on me. But now I'm about to exact judgment on the Philistines, and I'm going to be innocent this time. So Samson went, he caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, and he turned them tail to tail. He turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. So what's going on here? He catches foxes, he ties their tails up in pairs, and he lights them on fire. That is not a good practice, okay, young men in here? And let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and to the standing grain as well to the olive orchards. So what he did was he attacked all three major sources of income of the Philistines. So again, God is using Samson how he wants to use him. He's already brought judgment on 30 of them and he killed them. Now he's bringing judgment on their income that he has burned them down. Their standing grain, the grain that is ready to be fleshed out, and their olive orchards. And the Philistines said, who has done this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, if this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you. And after that, I will quit. And he struck them from hip and thigh with a great blow. Basically, just means he wore them out. And so for the sake of time, we'll summarize this next part here. And so he wears them out. And so and then he goes back to Judah. He goes back to the Israelites. And he goes to 3,000 men. And they get upset. Samson, what are you doing? You are attacking the Philistines. They have rule over us. They have control over us. You can't do that. And so they bind Samson up. And they send him back to the Philistines. And they said, we're not going to kill you, but we're going to give you back to them. And so verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him, and the Spirit of the Lord again rushed upon him. So we see God at work. God is moving Samson. And the ropes that were on his arms and became as flax and caught fire. His bonds melted off his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. And where does he find this stuff, right? There's like decaying animals all over Israel. And he finds his fresh jawbone, and he takes it out, and he struck 1,000 men. And he said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps of the jawbone of a donkey, have I struck down 1,000 men. So again, we see God using Samson to bring judgment upon the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. And as soon as he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath-Leah. And he was very thirsty. And this is important. We see Samson pray. He's very thirsty. He called upon the Lord and he said, "You have granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. And shall I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" We've seen this heart before in other men and women in Scripture. Says, "God, I've done this thing. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to forget about me?" So he has this doubt and distrust of the Lord. But God split open the hollow place that is at Lehi, and water came out from it. And when he drank it, his spirit returned, and he was revived. And therefore, the name of it be called name in Hakor is at Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And so here's a time gap right here. So from 15 to 16, he is judging Israel. He is sitting at the head of Israel. He is leading Israel for 20 years now. His first wife is gone. She's been killed by the Philistines, for she was a Philistine. And so now for 20 years. Oh, how can we get through this? I think we can. So, Samson and Delilah, the story most of us know about Samson. So all that's backdrop. Samson's already a wretched individual. You get that, right? We see that. There's no doubt he's a wretched individual. Well, Samson went down to Gaza. Don't know why he went there, but we're going to say it's like chapter 14. He went to a place he shouldn't be to hang out with people he shouldn't be with. And there he saw a prostitute. He went back to her. Place he shouldn't be, with someone he shouldn't be with. And the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set ambush for him. So just kind of skip it on a little bit. So then he's in the city. He demonstrates his strength. He rips up the gates of the city with the metal rods, and he carries them up a hill and sets them down somewhere else. And so God has used Samson to attack them, to defeat them, to attack their income, and now he's attacking their security as he takes this metal gate and removes it and places it somewhere else. And so Samson is just laying waste to the Philistines even after all these years. And after this, it says he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, this is verse 4, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, and we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver," thousands of dollars, if you will. And so Delilah said to Samson, didn't take much at all to convince her, "Please tell me where your strength lies and how you might be bound to the one that could subdue you." And so you kind of know this story. And so just the synopsis is she goes to him three times. He keeps lying to her. "Okay, if you do this, if you bind my hands with this kind of rope, then all my strength will leave." And she does that while he's sleeping. And then she says, "Hey, Samson, get up. They're here." And he's like, "Oh," and he rips them off and he beats up the Philistines. And then she does it again. So I don't know if he is this slow or if he is just this prone to manipulation. But the second time he says, "Okay, Delilah, I was kidding. Actually, if you bind my hands with a fresh rope, then my strength will leave me." And then she says, she binds his hands with fresh rope. "Hey, the Philistines are upon you." He gets up and he whoops everybody. And then verse 13, I think that's where we are. Yeah, there we go. Verse 13. "So Delilah said to him, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the seven locks of my head with the web and fasten it tightly with the pin, then I shall become weak.'" And so she does this. And of course, we know it's another lie. And then so she says, "Hey, how can you," verse 15, "'How can you say that you love me? Your heart's not with me. You have mocked me,' it says, 'three times. And now you told me where your great strength lies.'" And so just like his first wife, she is pressing and pressing and pressing. She has been manipulated. She is being deceptive, and he gives into it. So he says, "Okay, I'll tell her this." And he told her with all of his heart, and this is verse 17, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and like any other man." And so she exploits this. And Delilah saw that he had told with all of his heart. She sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come again, for he has told me all of this with his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. And she made him sleep on her knees. And she called the man, she called someone else who came in and shaved his head, shaved the seven locks off his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke up from his sleep. "And I will go out like other times and shake myself free." He's relying on his own strength, we see. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. but the hair of his head began to grow after he had been shaved. And so kind of a recap of all of this. This is the end of the story of his strength. And not only does he lose his strength, he loses any kind of dignity. They bind him up in a mill house, in a place where women should work. So he's gone from the strongest man in the land to now as a man doing a woman's work in this context of history. It's a very humiliating thing for Samson, especially amongst his enemies and being locked up. But he's there for a while because it says in verse 22, the hair of his head begins to grow back. And so we see that Samson is dealing with this. He's wrestling with this. He's thinking through this. You can only imagine for however long this takes, months or years. We don't quite know how long this is going to happen, how long it's going on in his life. But you can imagine how much internal processing he's doing. You can imagine how much he's thinking about how have I gotten here? How have I gone from a mother and father who fear the Lord, who've raised me as a Nazarite, who raised me to honor the Lord and walk with the Lord, to where I am now? How can this be? He's captured. He's humiliated. And then, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to great, this is verse 23, to make a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our god has given Samson, our enemy, to our hand. They think they've won. And when the people saw him and they praised their god, and they said, our god has given our enemy to our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. We don't know exactly what that looks like, but he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. And now the house was full of men and women, all the lords of the Philistines, all their leadership, all of the government, if you will, of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women, just on the roof. There's more than this in the whole place. While Samson entertained. Then the Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. So he starts off great, his prayer, right? He's like, Lord, I'm calling out to you. I'm looking to you. I'm trusting you. I want my eyes avenged. And so he was, I would say, motivated properly in the beginning, but he's still not there. He's still not someone that we want to look to and say, wow, look at Samson. And then he grasped the two middle pillars of the house rested on. He leaned his weight into them and against them, and his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. And so the dead who he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his lifetime. And his brothers and his family and all of them came down and they took care of him. They brought him up and they buried him. And he had judged for 20 years. I know that's a lot of stuff, but I want us to see the weight of this story. And so, without much more time, what I want us to see is why. How can someone like Samson, when you read this story and you see that he is not an upstanding guy, he's not walking with the Lord, he's not righteous, but God continually uses him, God continually puts his spirit upon him, how does he end up in Hebrews chapter 11? Because again, what we see with all of these in Hebrews chapter 11, what we see with everyone in the faith then and now and forever is it's ultimately not about us. It's about the Lord. It's about his glory. It's about his sovereignty. It's about him being God and using who he wants, how he wants, when he wants. The story of Samson points us to three things. The story of Samson points us to God's sovereignty, it points us to his power, and it points us to his mercy. Don't worry, it's now, okay, there's the pastor's 3 points. Now it's 30 more minutes. Give me 5 minutes to help us to see this. Because here's the thing, and I meant to get here earlier. What I struggle with, and even as of recent of this morning, as you walk through texts like this, is do we spend our time on the interpretation of the text, or do we spend our time on the application and what this means? And going back to my visit with Fellowship years ago, the emphasis was definitely application. How do you apply this to your life? Well, here's the difficulty as you walk through God's Word, is that there is one person who can apply God's Word to your life more than anyone else. It's not me, and it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. And so the best way as we walk through Scripture, the best way as we approach our text each and every week is not so much a focus of application, but it's a focus of proper biblical interpretation. What is the text saying so that we can understand that and the Spirit of God can apply that to our life? Because there's so many walks of life in this room. Who knows how the Spirit can apply this to your life? But if we understand it rightfully, if we understand the text, if we understand what God's Word means, if we understand that Samson is not the hero, if we understand that he's not the one that it's about, then the Spirit of God can use that in our life. But the story of Samson points us to three things. It points us to God's sovereignty, His power, and His mercy. From before Samson was born, it was God who was working. And you can't miss this. Before he's even born, God is the one. God shows up. God tells his mother. His mother was barren. His mother couldn't have children. And God showed up and promised and prophesied that she would have a child. And that all these things would come about. And everything he said came about because God is sovereign. He is in control. He is at work in every aspect, every moment of our life. There's not a season of our life. There's not a day of our life. There's not a minute of our life that God is not actively at work. He brought life to the lifeless womb of his mother. He directed Samson's parents. He taught them how to raise Samson in those beginning years with his Nazarite vow. He even put Samson's desire for the Philistine woman in his heart. And again, we could spend a lot of time with that verse, with that thought, but it clearly says that this is from the Lord. His mother and father did not know it, but yet Samson was still fully responsible for all of his actions and all of his decisions. Everything Samson did, he was responsible for, but God was still sovereign and actively at work in every moment. So we see the sovereignty of God clearly on display in the story of Samson. From the very beginning, before he was even born, to his last moments of his days, which he gave him the strength to tear down the building, and that he sovereignly arranged all of the leadership of the Philistines to be in that one place. Only God could arrange it. Only God could orchestrate this. And how comforting is that to know that in all of our life, in every aspect of our life, even the difficult moments of our life, even the things that we don't understand and we can't make sense of, when we find ourselves grieving in, we find ourselves questioning, that we can still believe and trust and know that God is sovereignly at work. Not only do we see God's sovereignty on display in the story of Samson, we clearly see the power of God on display through the story of Samson. We see God's sovereignty and we see God's power. Is there any doubt that the power of Samson was indeed from God? I mean, as you read through there, it's very clear. It is a supernatural strength that was given to him by the Lord. He didn't get the strength because he didn't cut his hair ultimately. He didn't get the strength because he didn't drink alcohol. He didn't have the strength because of any of these Nazarite aspects. He didn't have the strength because he was genetically predisposed to being the strongest man in the history of humanity. The strength that Samson had was a supernatural strength that was given to him by God, because we see the power of God on display in the life of Samson. And we see God use that to bring judgment, to bring destruction, to bring his wrath upon the Philistines, upon the enemies of God's people, through Samson, through his wrath. So we see the power of God on display in the story of Samson. And then lastly, I think this is most important. I want to spend the last few minutes with this. It's the most important in the story of Samson is the message of mercy. Is the message of mercy. Because if you know all the things that we've walked through briefly this morning in Samson, you know what kind of guy he was. You know what kind of leader he was. You know he's the one that had married two Philistine women and was with a prostitute. You know that he was a womanizer. You know that he was in these manipulative relationships. You know that he was a murderer and deceptive. All these things are true. And then we know of Samson. Why, at the end of his days, when his eyes are gouged out and he's amongst the Philistines, the enemies of God, why would God show mercy on Samson and allow him to have the strength and to do what he does at the end? Why would he be found in Hebrews chapter 11? Why is he someone that is a man of faith? Why would God show the mercy that he showed Samson? Three quick things. One, that's who God is. Luke 6:36. Let's just turn super quick. Luke 6:36. Very short verses here. They're the shortest verses we've ever turned to, but so important. Luke 6:36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So why does God show mercy to Samson? Why does God show mercy to us? Because that's who God is. God is merciful. God demonstrates mercy because that is His nature, that is His character, is that He is a merciful God to those He would show mercy to. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. Why does God show mercy to Samson? And we see this act of faith in Samson as he turns to God. Because here's the thing. This has got to be faith, right? You're Samson, you're at the end of your days. To have this kind of faith in the Lord, to turn to God and say, in essence declare, God, have this, give me this strength one more time. Believing that God is going to do what He knows God to do. Having this confident expectation, this hope, this assurance. So why does God respond with mercy? That's who God is. And secondly, there's no other way. There's no other hope outside the mercy of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Start verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. Great. Because Samson has none, right? He has no righteous deeds. But according to His own mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So not only is God merciful, but there's no other way. It is our only hope. The only hope that Samson had, the only hope that we have, is to implore the mercy of God. And that is how we are saved. But I really want us to see Ephesians chapter 2. You knew we had to end up there at some point. It's been a couple weeks. Ephesians chapter 2. Why does God do this to Samson? Why does He show him mercy? Why does He show us mercy? And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, you know, we always want to be the hero, right? Well, we are Samson. We are deplorable, unrighteous people outside of Christ. There's nothing good in us outside of the work of God in our life. Nothing. We'll just start with verse 1 in case you need to be reminded how horrible you are. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, and why is He rich in mercy towards us? Because of the great love with which He loved us. And I tell you, this is what we don't need to miss from the story of Samson. That we've done nothing to earn the way God loves us. We've done nothing to earn the mercy of God. We've done nothing to earn the grace of God. We've done nothing to earn the gift of Christ. We've done nothing to earn the good news of the gospel that Christ came to die for sinners. We've done nothing to earn that. But He shows us that mercy, just like He showed Samson that mercy, because He loves us. He loves His people. He loves His children. And for those who are His, there's nothing we can do to earn that love, and there's nothing we can do to lose that love. God pours out His mercy and His love, His grace on us, and He's done so through Christ. And as we come to the communion table this morning, remember Christ. Remember that Christ is not Samson. And to say that Christ is a better Samson is almost an insult to Christ. He's so far from Samson, right? He is righteous. He is perfect. He is holy. And by the grace of God and the mercy of God, He gives us that righteousness because God loves us, because He cares for us, because we are His. And the power of God shows up when we realize and remember that nothing we can do can take us out of the love of God. He will keep us and He will sustain us. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this text. And Lord, I know there's so much here. I know we've been quick this morning, Lord, but I pray in a way that only you can by your Holy Spirit. Would you massage this truth into our heart, to our minds, and to our very souls? Would you help us not to look amiss and see the might of Samson, but may we see your mighty hand, your loving kindness to us, and your power. And I pray if there's a person here who has never known your love and never experienced your mercy, may they cry out to you and know your mercy and know your grace. And for those of us who have, Lord, may we be reminded this morning through your word and through communion of what Christ has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.